The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
This is the second week of June, in case you didn't notice. And some of you are thinking about the summer, right? We've got a couple of guest speakers coming the next couple of weeks, and then we're starting our summer series, which is going to be studying the prayers of the Old Testament. So we're going to go through in the summer, we're going to study the different prayers that God, interesting that God recorded prayers that were made to him. And he said, hey, I like that one. Let's put that one in the Bible. So he says he wants you to read that and understand why that prayer is in there. So that's a whole series that we're dealing with this summer. But this morning, I want to challenge you because summer is a change of pace, right? And there is a different attitude. Even pastors that come from the U.S. to Canada, to pastor in Canada, if they come from a warm climate, they say, what is it? Why is it that everything stops in the summer? It's like, they don't get it, you know? I mean, we go through this long, dreary winter, and in summertime, things change. There's a change of attitude. And it's not wrong. It's just the way our culture is. And we have this tendency that things slow down in the summer. Most people try and schedule vacation in the summertime because, you know, it's a great time to get away. And the problem is that with our change of attitude, our tendency is to change the way we think about our habits. And hopefully one of those habits is how you engage with the Word of God. So this morning, I want to give you a summer challenge. And it's a challenge to make sure you don't take a break from the Bible this summer, okay? I must confess that when I'm on vacation, it's easy to think, okay, you know, it's vacation time. I like to read, you know, novels or books that aren't related to work because I have to read for work. And it's easy to think to skip my devotions, you know, to not spend time reading the Bible because I've got all these other things that are interesting to read and I want to read. And sometimes they're biblical things that help us learn about the Bible, but not just engaging with the Bible. And I suspect that some of you probably do the same thing, unless I'm the only pagan here that has that attitude. And it's just, I'm just preaching to myself and you guys could take a break. But I suspect that that's something we all struggle with. The Bible becomes a low priority when we're not in this routine. And the problem of neglecting the Bible is not just a seasonal one. The American Bible Society, which is a big society in the States that is trying to send Bibles to, you know, get the Bible in languages all around the world. They do a survey every year to see how people are engaging with the Bible outside of Sunday. Hopefully when you're here on Sunday, you're engaging with the Bible because you're hearing it preached, you're reading it. But outside of that, so they do a survey each year. And here are the results that you're going to see on the screen. They started back in 2011 on the left. And the numbers, the dark bars are millions of people. This is American, and some of you are saying, yeah, it's American stuff, we're different. No, all these surveys, people that study these kinds of things say, Canadian Christians aren't a whole lot different than American Christians when it comes to stuff like this, okay? So don't think you're off the hook. So in 2021, notice there are 128 million Americans were engaging with the Bible, which is only 50% of the population. But notice what happened in 2022. It's almost like COVID got people saying, oh wow, we need to read the Bible because, you know, these things are happening. And then all of a sudden, it's okay, we survived. Boom. It's like, we don't need God anymore. And it's interesting how it has dropped to 39% of the American population say they engage with the Bible on a regular basis. How about you? It'd be interesting to know. And I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but even in these statistics, older people tend to be engaged more, to read their Bible more than younger people. Women and men, who do you think read it more, women or men? Obviously women, right? For some reason, that women tend to be more engaged in reading their Bible. When asked why people aren't reading their Bible, the most common reasons were a lack of time. Which is really another way of saying, I have more important things to do, right? Because we all have the same amount of time. We all have time. We just, how do we fill that? The second reason is they don't understand it. Okay, we can, you know, try to address that. But the third one is, they're not excited about doing it. It's not important, right? Like, why why should I spend my time doing that? An interesting thing that they discovered is that 3 out of 4 Americans, 71%, are at least a little curious about the Bible. Isn't that interesting? 7 out of 10. So you think about your neighbors. 7 out of 10 are probably curious about the Bible. And of those, half of those 7 out of 10 are very curious. They're very curious about the Bible. Now, that should challenge you to realize that the people that you come across that you think, well, I'm not going to say anything because, you know, they're going to think I'm weird. No, bring up the Bible in your conversation because they're curious. So just talk about it and stir up that curiosity. Get, you know, engage them a bit. Don't be afraid to bring up the subject. Okay, they're interesting statistics, but what really will it matter if I just ignore the Bible for the summer? Right? Because you know what it's like, right? If you ignore it for a week, it's going to go into the next week and then the next week. And then before you know it, oh, I got to get back into it. But what will it matter? What will I miss out if I just ignore the Bible for a little bit? Do I need it as much as I need my phone or the internet? Right? Some of us can't imagine going on vacation without those two. Can I get along fine without it for a few weeks or months? So this morning, I want to challenge you and hopefully motivate you. I don't want to guilt you because that's not going to last long, but hopefully challenge you and motivate you to not neglect your Bible this summer, to make it a priority, to recognize what the Bible will do for you. So what I want to do for this morning is help you to understand the significant benefits that you get from the Bible, what the Bible is intended to do for us and how it changes us. And here are the two reasons, and some of you are going to think, yeah, Mark, that's overstating it, to state these two reasons. Some of you are going to think I'm giving you an infomercial. You know what an infomercial is, where they're trying to convince you that this product, which isn't that great, is really something that you should buy. Okay, I am not overstating it, but when I tell you the two reasons I'm going to give you, you can think it is. The Bible solves our greatest problems, and the Bible fulfills our greatest desires and longings. You say, That's a little overstatement, isn't it? Really? Well, this is what the Bible claims for itself. And you either have to say the Bible does what it says, or you have to say the Bible lies. Because this is what the Bible promises. This is what it claims. So you either have to say it's lying, and you're not sure if we can trust it, or you have to say, okay, if that's what it is, then I better pay attention to it. Let's look at the first one. The Bible solves our greatest longings. That's a big claim. That's a huge claim. When we talk about our greatest longings, we're talking about some of the fundamental questions of life. Who am I? Where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? The Bible answers those questions. Let me show you three things the Bible says about solving our greatest problems. The first one is the most foundational, and that is the Bible reveals the truth. The Bible reveals the truth. John 17 says, verse 17, Jesus in his prayer to the Father, in praying to the Father, Jesus says, your word is truth. And he was referring to not only the words he is speaking in the word, but the Bible that they had then, the Old Testament. Your word is truth. Jesus believed God's word was truth. And when Jesus was speaking to religious leaders, listen to what he said to them. These are the Pharisees, the people who believed the Bible, who said they believed the Bible. He says in John 5:39, you search the scriptures because you think they give you eternal life. But the scriptures point to me, yet you refuse to come to me to receive life. Do you hear what Jesus is saying? The scriptures are true and they're pointing to me and you're ignoring me. You're shutting me out. You're missing the point of scriptures that they're all pointing to me. Imagine what it would be like if God had not given us a book. You know, if God says, you know, let's start with Noah because, you know, everybody else was gone then. Start with Noah. Okay, Noah, this is what I want you to tell your kids. And then your kids are going to tell the next ones and the next ones and the next ones. It's like me starting at the front here with JM, telling him a story and say, pass it down the aisle. By the time it gets down to the next aisle, you know, the whole telephone game, right? The story gets mixed up. Details get changed. By the time we get to the end, Mark is God. And it's going to be totally messed up. I'm sure you won't make that mistake, but the thing is, if God hadn't written this down, how would we know? How would you know somebody remembered it properly? So God actually wrote down his word saying, this is what I am saying to you. And Jesus confirmed it. The apostles confirmed it. This is God's word. You can read the exact words that the apostle wrote to churches 2,000 years ago. Some of you say, well, we've got just copies of it. No, you study it and you realize we have very accurate copies. I mean, and if there is any little change, you know, every single change that there is in any copy we have, there's a record of it, and they explain why they accepted it or rejected it. Like, we can know the exact words that were spoken, that God spoke to the apostles to tell the churches, this is what you need to believe, this is how you need to live. You can depend on it. It's the truth. Sometimes it's hard to believe what God said, and you can read a book and struggle to believe, but here's the good news of the Bible. The Bible not only reveals the truth, the Bible tells us that it confirms the truth by producing faith in us. Our confidence in the word comes from the word itself. Romans 10:17, Paul says, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message. Hear that? Faith comes from hearing the message. And the message is heard through the word of Christ. And we know from other verses, it talks about how the Spirit takes the word of God, confirms it in our heart. If you want to grow in your faith and you're not into the word of God, you're not going to grow in your faith. Simple as that. It's the word of God that helps you to grow. It's like if I went up to you after the service and says, you know, I got some problem with my car. Can I borrow your car this afternoon? I have to go to the North End to visit somebody. You know, if you weren't using your car, many of you would probably say, sure, here are my keys. No problem. Why? Now, if you were in the mall and some complete stranger came up and said, hey, can I borrow your car? No. Why? Well, I need to get someplace. Well, if the story is legit, you may give the person a ride, but you're not going to give them your car because you don't know them. And because you don't know them, you don't trust them. The reason why some of you struggle in trusting God is because you don't know him, because you don't know what his word says. You haven't read what he has done to so many people in the past. And the less you know him, the less you're going to trust him. So the more you understand the word, the more you read the word of God, your faith grows, and your faith is created through the Spirit to help you to see. Remember Abraham? What did God ask Abraham to do? Abraham, go sacrifice your son. When did God ask Abraham to do that? It was many, many years after he first told him to follow him. And it wasn't until Abraham knew God enough, he had heard God, God had been revealing himself to him, he'd been walking with God for many years, that God asked him to do this crazy thing, which seemed totally outlandish, but he says, I will obey. Because he trusted him, because his faith grew, because he believed the word of God. And the Bible does that for us. It reveals the truth to us, and the more we understand the truth, the more we follow the truth, the more we believe and trust him. But that's not all. Here's the big one. Not only does the Bible solve our problems by giving us truth, he even promises to give us life. It promises to give us life. John 6:63. The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life. This is Jesus speaking. The words that I have spoken to you are life. You are going to have life through the word of God spoken to you. Isn't that? It shouldn't surprise us, because at creation, God speaks and boom, everything is in existence. He speaks and you receive new life. The Spirit takes the truth of God's word and regenerates us, gives us new life. John 1:18. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. 1 Peter 1:23, you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. You've been born again through the word of God. The word that God has spoken changes you. In three different places, we have this clear connection with the word of God and receiving new life. And for Peter used the word imperishable. It's a life that never fades, it never spoils, it never ends. So how do we get that life? By responding properly to the word of God. If it's the word that gives you life, you have to respond in faith to the word for it to change you. But that's not all. Here's my infomercial words. That's not all, because not only does the Word of God make us spiritually alive, it's the key to change. If you know, advertisements, whether it's on TV, the radio, internet, you know, popping up on Facebook, most of the ads are telling you, you buy this product and you will experience change. It'll make you richer. It'll make you healthier. It'll make you, you know, stronger. It'll make you, you know, slimmer. It'll solve your, you know, it's like they're all telling you these are things you can do to change. You pay us money and we will help you change. The Bible tells us it can change us. That verse we read in 1 Peter about being born again through the Word of God. Peter continues on in 1 Peter 2, verses 2 to 3. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. And in the context here, that pure spiritual milk in the verses before that, it's talking about the Word of God. Crave it. You need to learn it. You need to take it. It needs to be a part of your life. You need it to grow. The Word of God has changed you, has given you new life, but it doesn't end there. You need that Word of God for you to keep changing, for you to put aside those things that are a part of your old life and to become the new person that God has created you to be. Paul, in writing to Pastor Timothy, he gives this amazing statement about the Bible in 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, where he talks about how the Bible changes us. He says, all scripture, talking about not just the Old Testament, but any of scripture that was being written then, and there were, as Paul was writing and others were writing, they had some scriptures. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true, to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. Do you ever wonder why they use the word Bible to talk about a book that gives you, tells you everything you need to know about a subject? I did a quick search on Amazon of books. The Bible, something Bible, sorry, fishing Bible, half a dozen of them, sewing Bible, half a dozen of them, you name it. It's like plumbing Bible, electricity, you know, how to electrical Bible. It's like all these Bible. Why do they call it Bible? Because they figure this is a comprehensive book that gives you what you need to know. It's one that will, it's foundational. Everything you need to know is found in here. They recognize it. It's too bad that we as Christians don't recognize this is the ultimate Bible for life. This is the one that helps us change. This is the one that helps us grow. And Paul says, don't neglect your Bible because it's foundational to life. It's able to teach you the truth, pointing out wrong that's there, pointing you in the right direction, preparing you for life. That means if you are going to experience deep change, real change, you can't do it apart from the Bible. You may experience some change going to some psychologist and him giving you some psychological tools to, you know, manipulate your thinking a bit. But if you want true change from the Spirit who gave you life, from the Spirit who can create faith in you, from the Spirit who renews you, it's got to come from the Word of God. The Spirit works through his Word to change us, to give us what we need. Which brings us to the second thing the Bible promises us to do. So not only does it solve our greatest problems in life, but it also fulfills our greatest longings. Now, some of you are thinking, yeah, right, Mark. The Bible isn't going to make me rich and famous, right? That's my greatest longing, is it? Why do you think that being rich and famous is going to do what you really want? Is that really your greatest longing, or is that a means of taking care of your greatest longing? What problem do you think that money or fame is going to solve? If we're honest, we would have to admit that most of our longings revolve around the problem of fear. We want to be free from fear. Fear from not having enough. Fear of suffering. Fear of being sad or lonely. Fear of being hurt or being not being loved, fear of death. And we want freedom from fear. Isn't that interesting? Fear and freedom are the two things. We want freedom and we want a life without limitations, and we want enough money to provide that great freedom. We think money will provide, and money does provide some freedom, but we think money will solve our longing for freedom and our longing for the freedom from fear. What does the Bible say about this freedom and the fears that we have? Let me give you three things. Actually, they started out this message with 10 things, and I thought that's a little too many, 10 total things. But I narrowed it down to 2, but now you can see I crammed 3 of them together in this one here. The Bible produces joy, blessing, and hope, okay? 3 amazing things that the Bible promises us. Are you looking for lasting joy? You could become rich and famous someday. Some of you probably might be. You know, I think I'm pretty impressed with some of you, and I could see you, you know, on the cover of Time magazine. Here's this rich and... Do you realize that, you know, if you get something from Shoppers or the grocery store and they have all those magazines, you know how those magazines, you know why they make money, you know why they sell those? They're telling you stories of the rich and famous people that aren't happy and all the reasons why they aren't happy. Showing you, I mean, that should be enough proof that being rich and famous does not solve your problems, because it doesn't solve it for all these people that the world says are rich and famous, because they're rich and famous for a short little while until they crash and burn. It's a sad thing, but you need to learn from that is not what's going to solve your problems. Now, I could, John 15, verses 10 and 11, listen to what Jesus says to his disciples. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. We've been singing that song we just talked about, abide, remaining in Christ. He says, if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have loved have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. Now, listen to what he's saying. I have obeyed my Father's commands and have great joy in doing that, right? He's basically saying, I obey the Father and my joy is found in obeying the Father and doing his will. I want you to have that same joy, and it's going to come by obeying the Father, doing his will. That's where you're going to find true joy. You know, a lot of people in our world seek for joy in either possessions, right? Money, pleasure, all kinds of, whether it's sex or whether it's drugs or whether it's whatever, and power. Possessions, pleasure, and power. And some of you maybe have tried those. How's that working out for you? I would like to tell you that maybe what you need to do is just try Jesus. When I was in my teen years, maybe a little bit later, there was a button that they had, and it had Try Coke. I don't know if you remember that. Try Coca-Cola, and they had this fancy script. And somebody said, oh, that's cool. Let's do Try Jesus Christ instead of Coca-Cola. You know, it's as if a witnessing tool. The problem is you can't just try Jesus. He says you need to come and die. He says, I want you to lose your life. You have to lose your life and follow me if you're gonna find life. So you can't just try him out for a couple of weeks and see how does that get? Nah, it's not as good as what I had. No, the only way you can experience the life that God promises is through coming to Jesus, dying to yourself, and finding your life in him. Giving up the life that you have, repenting of all the sinful ways you have pursued pleasure and power and possessions, and come to him and say, I've got nothing and I want to receive everything you have for me. And until you do that, you won't experience what God promised. And that's what the Bible tells us to do. That's what Jesus told the disciples to do. It's a choice that you have to make by faith. But you need to respond. And when you respond, you experience great joy. It doesn't mean your problems are going to be solved. But what it does mean is that as you go through this life and you have problems financially, or you have problems, physical problems, or you have, you know, all kinds of relational problems, that you can face those because you know that your joy is not based in your circumstances, it's based in your relationship with God. And you know that in the future, God has an amazing future for you. So it doesn't matter how bad things get here. You have a future in heaven, and your peace and joy can come from God and not in your circumstances. When we really believe that obeying God's word is our source of joy, we would be checking it out every day. Isn't that true? If we really believe that this is our source of joy, we would want to go there. Along with joy, the Bible also produces what it calls blessing. The word blessing is one of those big and nebulous words. And the Bible talks about blessing in terms of God's favor, God's approval. And God expresses his favor and his approval. He treats us special, okay? That's the idea of blessing. He gives us good things. He's committed to doing good to us. The Bible speaks about blessings in two ways. There are physical blessings, things that you can touch and see and feel. And there are spiritual blessings, things that happen inside of you. In the Old Testament, both of those were there, but the emphasis seemed to be more on the physical blessings. God says, you obey me, you are my people, I'm going to give you a land, I'm going to take care of you. If you follow my laws, I'm going to bless you, I'm going to give you food, I'm going to give you crops, I'm going to make you prosperous. And the focus was more on the physical. In the New Testament, the focus is more on the spiritual, where Jesus said, I have come to give you joy and peace and love, the fruit of the Spirit. And you may have to suffer. So he didn't promise physical blessings, but he did promise a home in heaven. He did promise an eternity on the new heavens and the new earth. He did promise that in the future we would have everything, but right now we may not, but we can have spiritual blessings. And where do they come from? They come from the word of God. Luke chapter 11, verse 28, Jesus says, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. You want to be blessed? You want to experience God's favor? You want to be in a place where God wants to shower you with, it wants you to experience what he wants for you, all the good things he wants? It starts with the word of God and obeying God's word. James 1:25, here's another one. If you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says, and don't forget what you have heard, then God will bless you for doing it. You want to experience God's blessing? Listen to the word of God, know the word of God, and practice it. Put it into practice. Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed is the one who reads the word of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it, take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. So if we read the word of God, obey the word of God, do what it says, we will experience his blessing. It's responding properly to his word. He will treat us special, not by making us rich and famous, not with fame and fortune, better things than that. Peace, joy, freedom, love. Now, but don't think that it's like a system of credits, okay? Some people think, okay, oh, I got to pray this time because, you know, I need God's help right now. So I'm going to pray right now because I haven't prayed for the last 6 weeks. But I really need him now. It's like, oh, I better read the Bible because... It's not like if you read 10 minutes, God's going to give you a 10-minute blessing. Or if I read 20 minutes, I get double the blessing. It doesn't work that way. It's not about a system of credits and God, you know, repay. God never owes you anything for what you do. Keep that in mind. God will never owes you because you gave him a little bit of time. No, God doesn't owe us anything. We're talking about living under the rule of God, submitting to him as our king, becoming a part of his family, experiencing the way he designed you to be living. That's what it means to experience his life, to experience his joy. But that's not all. The Bible not only produces joy and blessing, it also tells us that we can have hope. In that survey that I mentioned at the beginning about the American Bible Society, they also found a way of testing it to see how hopeful people were if they read the Bible or not. And they found a clear correlation that people that are engaging with the Bible on a regular basis have a higher level of hope and a positive expectation of the future than people that did not. Which isn't surprising, because in Romans 15:4 we read, For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us. So here Paul in Romans 15 talking about everything written in the past in the Old Testament was written to teach us so that through endurance and encouragement of the scriptures, from the scriptures, we might have hope. You want hope in your life? Are you feeling discouraged? Go to the scriptures. If you're feeling really discouraged, read the Lament Psalms where you hear David talking about how bad life is and how he is able to turn his perspective towards God. So the Bible fulfills our greatest longings by producing joy, blessing, and hope. But there's one other thing that it provides, it fulfills, and that's the Bible provides spiritual protection. I don't have a lot of time to just touch on this one. In Ephesians 6, Paul talks about the spiritual battle that we're in. That Satan is out to wanting to destroy us. But we have been given the armor of God that we can put on, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation. And he tells us that we can take the sword of the Spirit in Ephesians 6:17. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You can defend yourself from Satan's attack. It protects you spiritually if you have the sword of the Spirit, which means you knowing the word of God, knowing the truth that prevents the lies of Satan from leading you astray. But it's not only a defensive weapon. There's one other thing. The third thing that the Bible will do fulfilling for us is the Bible also brings us true freedom. True freedom. John 8:31-32. Jesus said to the people who believed in him, "You are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teaching. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." What is the freedom that he's talking about? Well, Peter in his second book sums it up well. 2 Peter 1. He has given us great and precious promises, and I'm sort of jumping into the end of what he's saying, but he talks about these great and precious promises that God has given us. He has given us these, and these are the promises that enable you to share in his divine nature and do what? Escape the corruption caused by human desires. You want to experience true freedom in life? You need to participate in the divine nature where you can just say, you know what, these temptations, these things that are attracting me, I'm not interested in them anymore. I'm interested in what God wants. My heart is set on something better. I'm experiencing freedom from the temptations of sin that pull me down. The things that are destroying my life. I want true freedom. I can have true freedom in Christ. Freedom from death. Freedom from guilt. Freedom from shame. Freedom to love. Freedom to experience life the way God intended. Our world is promoting an illusion, the illusion and the lie that freedom is to be whatever you want to be. That's just it's illogical. It really is illogical. Can a fish experience freedom by living his life on the sand? No. Can a sparrow decide that it wants to live under the water instead of flying in the sky? No, that's not the way God designed it. Their true freedom is found within the limitations God created. And you and I, if we want to experience the true freedom that God wants us to experience, it's not trying to go with whatever you feel or whatever society is telling you should be. It isn't being it's being your true self. Not being some self that you want to be or you think you might be or you're dreaming of being. But being the self God created you to be, that's how you experience true freedom. I can't be whatever I want. I can't be a soccer superstar. Maybe it would have happened, 20 years ago. No, not really. But we can't. We have limitations. And when we accept the limitations that we have and accept the way God designed us, then we experience true freedom. Then we find fulfillment in being what our Creator has created us to be, and we bring Him glory. We enter into this life with Him, experiencing His life, experiencing the joy and the peace that He wants to give us. So there you have two claims the Bible makes that are either outlandishly true and proof that the Bible is true, or they're saying the Bible's false. They're promising way more than what the Bible says. Because the Bible promises to solve your greatest problems by revealing the truth, giving you life, and changing you. And the Bible promises to fulfill your greatest longings by giving you joy, blessing, hope, spiritual protection, and freedom. Now, if I was selling a product and I said, this product will do some of these things for you, there are people that would pay big bucks to get those, wouldn't they? And you know what the thing is? This is free. Look at Revelation 22 at the end of the book of Revelation. You know what God says? Let anyone who is thirsty come. I mean, being thirsty, you have longings that you want fulfilled, things that you want, some needs that you think need to be fulfilled, and you've been trying to find them fulfilled in all the wrong places. And he says, just come. Let anyone who desires drink freely from the water of life. It's free. You can have it. But you need to find it in the Word of God. It will change you. It will transform you. It will give you what you long for. It will answer the problems of life, but you have to make it a priority. And the more you neglect it, the more you're going to struggle with just trying to understand why life is such a mess. Young people, Reroute in Emmaus. Okay, some of you think, we're done our program for the summer. We can ignore the Bible. No, throughout your program, they've been challenging you. Read your Bible. Get into it. Memorize the Bible. Let me challenge all of us. Say, have a plan. I'm not going to tell you what to do, but think about what is it that you need to do. Maybe you've got a routine that you go through. Maybe you need to do something different to break out of your routine of reading the Bible so that you're doing. Maybe you need to spend time memorizing every day. Maybe you need to spend time in one book. Take one book and spend the whole summer reading that same book over and over again until you can know exactly where the verses are and you're understanding what it's saying. Do something so that the Word of God is getting into your mind and you're responding to it. You're obeying it. And I can guarantee you, because the Bible promises, it will change you. It will give you, it will solve the problems. It'll answer the questions that you have. It'll help you to grow. And the Spirit of God will use it to change you. So make a plan. Do it today. Take some time today to say, what am I going to do? Maybe you have an idea, a thought, write down right now to say, this is what I'm going to do today. This is what I'm going to do this summer. So that the Word of God is not neglected, but it's going to be something that's going to be a regular part of my life. And if you've never read the Bible, just start with one of the Gospels. Start with the Gospel of Mark or the Gospel of John and just say, God, I want the Word of God to change me. Let me understand what it is and commit to making it a part of your life. We're going to celebrate the Lord's table. It's interesting that Jesus, in that first verse that I started with, in John 17:17, where Jesus said, your word is truth, it was part of Jesus' prayer, just after he celebrated the Lord's table. And the last thing he did was he says, I want you to eat, and I want you to do this on a regular basis, remembering that I have given my life for you, that your source of joy, your source of peace, your source of hope is found in the Word of God. And he himself was the Word who became flesh. He said, I am the way, the truth, the life. He spoke the Word. So as we eat today, I want to encourage you to think about the fact that it's the Word of God through Christ and through his Spirit that changes us. Let's make a commitment to make it a regular part of our lives.